Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, before we go to the Lord in prayer. Title of my sermon is The Unity from Humility. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. We're just going to cover four verses this morning. And, you know, I've been praying for a couple of weeks as to what the Lord would have me share this Sunday. You know, it's always easy to know where you're going when you teach line by line, verse by verse, you know, like on Wednesdays. You know, I know where I'm going in Judges because it's the next chapter after the one we just taught on, right? But, you know, and that's why I love Calvary's. We teach line by line, verse by verse. But you'll find Pastor Bill, Pastor Darrell, and I sometimes are led to do topical sermons, of course. And Bill didn't want me to interrupt his series. You know, I said, hey, I could, you know, leave everything or talk about everything you left off in Luke. But he wasn't going for that. He didn't go from changing the 8:45 service to 8:45 p.m. either. I tried that. But, you know, it's always funny when God tells you to teach on something and you think you know the answer to it. Because what the Lord laid on my heart, he said, Thomas, I want you to teach about the unity that is being stolen from my church. The unity that's being stolen from my church. And when I thought about that, you know, you automatically think you know the answer. And, you know, I'm thinking about the tactics of the devil and, you know, going through, you know, this, that, and the other. But as any good student, you go back to the early church. And that's what I did. You say, man, what made them so special? And in Acts 2:46 through 47, it says regarding the early church that they continued daily with one accord in the temple. And breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily to those who were being saved. And, you know, and I look at that and I see the amazing unity that they have or had. And I look at the corporate church today and it's like, is that even possible? I mean, there's so much division and discourse, schisms that are created by people's pride and not wanting to follow the Lord, but wanting to do things in the flesh. And I think, man, is it even possible to have this unity that God says we're supposed to have? Man. No, the answer is no. This is a depressing sermon, guys. I'm sorry. I'm just joking. We're not going to find out why. But if you look at this, what Christ has done, of course, when he died on the cross and when we accepted him into our hearts, we were baptized into one body. That's a fact. We've all been made one, where Christ is the head. But that does not mean that we are enjoying the unity. It doesn't mean that we are walking in the unity that the Lord has given us. And that's what we really want to look at today, because we are not going to find unity outside of something called humility. Because what we see here in chapter 2 is Paul actually connects humility with unity and closeness in the life of the believer. They actually go hand in hand. So when humility is not there, you're not going to have that closeness. You're not going to have that intimate relationships. And so after studying humility in the scriptures, man, that is a colossal subject. I mean, you could spend at least a month just speaking on humility. I didn't even realize what a large topic it was. But I like what Leonard Bernstein, the late conductor of the New York Philharmonic, said. He was once asked to name the most difficult instrument to play, and without a hesitation, he replied, the second fiddle. I can get plenty of first violinists, but to find someone who can play the second fiddle with enthusiasm, that's the problem. And if we have no second fiddle, we have no harmony. You know, there isn't one area in ministry that's better than the other. We all have different roles, but they are equal in importance. And that's important for us to recognize. But we're going to speak today, like I said, about the unity from humility. And let's just look, starting in verse 1, chapter 2. It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there is any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind, Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each other esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let's go to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Dear Holy Father, we just thank you for this time of worship that we have. Lord, we want to leave the problems of our week and the things that were just running through our minds that perhaps we've left undone. Lord, we just want to leave that at the door and come ready and prepared to hear your word, that you may bring healing, speak life into your children. And Lord, as I always pray, I just ask that I would just disappear this morning and you would keep me in your perfect will. Just help me speak this truth that you've laid so heavily on my heart just accurately. Because Lord, I know that there's a lot of hurt in the corporate church. There's a lot of loneliness. There's a void in many people's hearts in which they want that true best friend or best girlfriend, that brother or sister in Christ. And those areas are lacking so much. But you have so much better for us, Father God. And I just pray that you'll help us to understand that it's that godly humility, when we're walking in humility, that opens the door for you to work in some amazing ways that truly unites us for the spread of the gospel and to bring glory to you. So just bless our time this morning. And I also ask, Father God, as this is Memorial Day weekend, that you would especially be with the families of those who have lost their loved ones, whether it be a brother or sister or husband or dad, a mother, that have given up their lives to protect our freedom. This freedom, God, that we all sometimes take for granted, Lord, let us not do that. Let us be thankful today more than ever that we can all come together and freely worship you. So change our focus this morning. Open our hearts and minds up to you and your word. And we just thank you and we praise you as we come expecting this morning. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. God's people say amen. Amen. Let's look back in verse 1. You know, Pauline Greek is something very interesting. That's what they'll call it. And it is difficult when you do an exegesis with Paul. He makes up words that you don't see anywhere else. Just some of the expressions that he makes. You say, oh, well, that's a Pauline expression, but you can't find it anywhere else. And it's amazing. Obviously, he was quite intelligent, and then you have inspiration, you know, God breathing the word through you. But we still see, of course, his character in the writings as we do with other authors of the Bible. But what's interesting is with Paul, he packs so much just into one verse that here we are this morning, and I hope we cover just four. And they're always way beyond my ability to teach, but this is where God's led us, and this is what we're going to do. But when it says, therefore, in the very first verse, just as a little introduction, Paul is referring to what happened back in chapter 1, especially around verse 27 and 8, where he says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. So Paul's there speaking about the unity among believers, and that the unity among believers actually spreads the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Have you ever seen that before? It's when we are united, that godly unity that he produces in us, our brothers and sisters, that actually works for the furtherance of the gospel message. And that's so important, as we get so wrapped up in differences that don't really matter. But he's saying, listen, living a separated life, not fearing our enemies, knowing that we might have to suffer for his sake. He said, hey, therefore, so in light of all that, and then he says, if there is any consolation in Christ. Now, I just want to say something about that small word, if, because it seems like if we just read it in our text, that there's some form of doubt or probability about these resources that we have. But there is not at all. Literally in the Greek, it means if and since it is true. A easier way for me to understand that is the word since, S-I-N-C-E, instead of if. So we could say, since there is consolation of Christ, or since there is comfort of love, since there is fellowship of the Spirit. There's no doubt here that these resources are available, because if we want to truly walk in the humility that God desires for us, well, we have to draw upon something. And he's given us four resources here that Paul lists for every believer that has a desire to walk in humility. And the first one that we see, it says, if there is any, or since there is consolation in Jesus Christ. So our first resource in order to be humble is the example, it is the encouragement of Jesus Christ. And that's the best one, I think, by far out of the examples that we have. He says, since there is consolation and encouragement, this is dealing, of course, with his example. And so the encouragement to be humble is in Christ. That's so important for us to see. That encouragement, that desire that we have to walk humbly in this world is only found in the person of Jesus Christ. It is in Christ. Matthew 11, we have an amazing example of this in Jesus. He says, Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So where is it that we learn to be humble? Well, it's in Jesus. I mean, that's what it just says. I mean, it's in Jesus. Come to me. And he said, you're going to learn from me. And when we do that, and when we do come to Jesus, and when we do learn about him, we discover two things about him. And that's that he is, in fact, humble. That he is, in fact, meek. That's why it says that he is meek or gentle. He is humble or he is lowly. We find that example right there in Jesus for how we are supposed to live our lives. So we learn humility from Jesus. Well, how do we do that? If he's the teacher, how is it that we do that? Well, it's interesting because Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. It's so deep. You know, I don't remember the last time I went to Walmart and bought a yoke. You know what I mean? For one of my cattle or something like that. You know, it just doesn't happen a whole lot. But this would have made sense to any person at that time reading it. Because what you would do is if you had an experienced ox that's going to be plowing the field, you would take him to the carpenter and you would bring that yoke, and they would custom fit it to the back of that animal so it would be a tight fit. And then they would attach the dumb ox or the inexperienced ox, and which is us, by the way. And amen. And the thing is, all he is doing, all that inexperienced ox is doing, is just learning how to walk with the experienced ox. When those straps are tight on the experienced ox, that means that he is actually bearing all the load. So what are we doing? How do we learn humility? We simply walk with the Lord. We yoke ourselves up to Jesus Christ, and he's carrying the burden. His yoke is easy, meaning well fit, but his burden is light. Why? Because he's carrying the load for us. All we have to do is learn from him, is walk beside him. And I just think that that's beautiful. So believers learn that humility from our Lord. It's by walking with him. And so when we feel like we're bearing the load, when we feel like all that pressure is on us and we just can't do it, what's the problem? We're not walking with the Lord. That's it. I mean, that's why we don't have that humility that we desire, or at least that we're trying to obtain. Because godly humility only comes from the Lord. You can't learn it from anywhere else. You can't find it in any other place. Humility is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift from God himself. And we will not find that outside of the person of Jesus Christ, period. And so Jesus says, listen, I love you. Learn from me. I'll carry all the weight. Just walk with me. And that's such a beautiful example that we have. In 1 Peter 5:5-6, it says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. There's our word again. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now, why are we to be clothed in humility just from this verse here in Peter? Well, it's very obvious, because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I mean, that's it. He resists the proud. Who wants God to resist them? Just because of our pride? Because we're proud? I mean, what a tragic thing that can be. The context, see, in this verse is oftentimes completely ignored. You see plaques all the time. Oh, just cast your care on the Lord because he cares for you. Well, what about the context of the scripture? I mean, that's one of my biggest pet peeves, because it doesn't teach people the whole counsel of God. I mean, it's just one little section. And there's so much more to that, because the context is humbling ourselves before the Lord. Then we cast our cares upon him. That's how it works. Just like we submit to the Lord, then we resist the devil. Then he flees from us. You know, we cannot leave these things out of context. This is about being humble, humbling ourselves before the Lord and letting him raise us up. And the more that we learn from Jesus, the more that we yoke ourselves up with him and walk with him, well, the more that we truly understand biblical humility and just what an awesome thing it is. It doesn't have to be something that's negative. Look back in verse 1. What's our second resource? It says, since there is comfort of love. So we have the encouragement we found in Jesus Christ, but it says, since there is comfort in love. So the second resource that is needed and that we have to walk in humility is actually the comfort of love. Well, that love there is, of course, the agape of God. Well, that's a powerful love. I mean, 1 Corinthians 13:8 says what? Love never fails. Well, that's power. I mean, that's a love that can make a change in somebody. That's an impactful love. It makes an impact. It makes a change. And it's from the Lord himself. And so when I look at that and I see that Paul uses a special word alongside of agape, he says comfort of agape, comfort of love. You can translate that as tenderness of love. It's a very, very special word, that word comfort. It's a word that you would use to comfort a friend at a funeral service who just lost somebody that they love. This is not just saying the right words. This is something that's just rooted in God's love and closeness, and it's an intimate thing, this comfort of love. And like I said, this word is just rooted in that deep feeling. It's that closeness. See, it's not simply saying the right words. You know, I've been to many funeral services, and I hear people say the right words, but there is never comfort from anything that they say. You know, why is that? Why is that? I have friends, though, that can take one look at me, and I see that comfort of love in their eyes immediately. They don't have to say a word. Why? Because it's a gift from the Lord. It's that tenderness. It's that softness. It's that gentleness of our Savior. It's the comfort of love, and that's a resource that we have in order to be humble. And I think that that's so important for us to see, because we want to comfort people. We want to use that comfort of love, putting other people before ourselves. Because to put it simply, what is this saying? It is saying God's love cares. I mean, it really cares about people. It doesn't just want to sit on the wayside. I mean, it really wants to act. It wants to do something. You know, I remember one time I was driving over to my parents' house with Courtney, and we were almost there. And there was a couple, or maybe it was just a guy, I don't remember, waving us down underneath the bridge. He needed help. And I drove on by, and Courtney said, I just cannot believe you did that. I mean, do you not know about the Good Samaritan? And I said, of course I do. The priest passed by. That's why I left. I said, God's going to send somebody else. You know, that's a true story. And you know what? We came back. They were gone. God sent somebody else. I'm just trying to be biblically accurate. God's love produces that tenderness in our hearts. I mean, that's what it is, that comfort of love, where we truly, I mean, where we genuinely care about people. We care about them. We want to make eye-to-eye contact with them. We want to see our friends. We want God to give us a word of comfort from his word for that particular person, because we're hurting inside. We see that they're hurting and we hurt with them because we're part of the same body. And when the love of God is truly controlling our hearts, guess what? We're tender. We're gentle. We truly are starting to use this comfort of love. But what happens is the reason why so many Christians are not walking in this love is because they're not humble. And the fact of the matter is they don't really care. Amen? I mean, that's a problem in the church today. I mean, people are apathetic. Just serve me. I want to come. I want to get out of here. I've said before, don't call Calvary Chapel your home church if you don't serve, if you're not connected and committed, if you're not supporting the work. I mean, that's something special. If God's led you here, well, this is your home church. You know, do what God says. Use the resources that He has. I mean, wouldn't it be great if we were truly the most humble church in Haltom City? You know what I mean? I mean, do you realize how dynamic we would be if we understood true humility and the resources that we have to draw upon so we can walk in that humility? Listen, it'd turn Haltom City upside down because it's genuine. It's something that's real. It's sincere. There's nothing phony about it. But that humility, never forget, is actually rooted in the comfort of love. That's God's love. It's rooted in that agape. So how do we experience biblical humility in our lives? Well, one, we said, the encouragement that we have in Jesus Christ. We continually are learning from Him. We're following Him. Secondly, we said we understand just the power of God's love and the impact that it has on people we encounter. And not only that, but just how tender, how gentle that love really is. And the third resource that we have is the fellowship of the Spirit. In verse 1, it says, since there is fellowship of the Spirit. Well, what's fellowship? Well, fellowship is obviously that which we share in common. You know, we want true, sincere fellowship among our believers in Christ. And what Paul is saying is the Holy Spirit is actually what binds us together. This is so important that we see this because it is so easy to try to find equality in a different realm or a different place. But because of this, because it's the Holy Spirit that binds us together, man, Paul is letting us know that's why we can be humble. That's why we can be like-minded. That's why we can walk in this special humility and actually have that comfort of love and be tender towards one another. It's because what we have in common is the Holy Spirit. Like I said, our natural tendency is just to not care. It's not to be humble. It's to act in the flesh. And this ability, this resource, comes from what? Well, it comes from that which we share in common, which is the Holy Spirit. Don't miss that point. The same Holy Spirit that is in you is the same Holy Spirit that is in me. Does that not blow you away? I mean, I can't even understand that. He's omnipresent. He's all-knowing. Yet He's made our bodies the temple of the Holy Spirit. I mean, did you know that the same Holy Spirit that's here today is the same Holy Spirit in the Baptist church down the street? Yes. And because of that, we can relate to one another. Because of that, there truly can be a unity. Despite all of our differences, God says, no, y'all have the Holy Spirit. He lives in you. He's made His home in you. He's there to lead and guide you in all truth. Things are supposed to be different in our lives. So the Holy Spirit is the only way that brings that unity so we can truly bring that love and that comfort to one another. And like I said, I think that a lot of the tension that we see, or at least I've seen in church bodies, is we are trying to find equality. We are searching for unity in a level, in an area that will never produce it. Period. I mean that's really the problem. You know, we want somebody who likes the same things as we do and dresses the same way and has the same interest and all of that. And, you know, what about what God wants? Why do we so quickly look to the external and already come to a conclusion about the person? I know y'all have never done that. I've done that 5 or 6 times just since I got up here. But praise God. That unity and fellowship is so important. It's so important. And it's not about being at the same level or the same socioeconomic status, you know, or members of the same country club so then we can be friends. Or, oh, you live on the wrong side of the tracks, there's no way we can have unity. No. Don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit, and that's what makes us one. And that's all we need, period. And we need to change our perspective. Why? Because the devil is stealing the unity that believers are supposed to have in the corporate church today. We're being deceived. We're cheating ourselves. We're cheating ourselves. Just because we don't ever recognize the resources oftentimes. But when we as a body recognize that our fellowship is on the level of the Holy Spirit, it changes everything. I mean, it literally changes everything, because that changes what we're going to see here, actually how we seek, the way we seek to relate to one another. And there's going to be four resources, like I said. And so first we saw that it was the resources to walk into humility. Number one was the encouragement, the consolation in Jesus Christ. Second was the comfort of love, that tender, tender love that we can have toward one another. It was the fellowship of the Spirit, that which actually binds us together. That's why we have that common ground. And number four, it's the nature of compassion. Look back in verse 1. It says, since there is affection and mercy. So that final resource that we need in order to walk humbly, to walk in humility, well, it says that it's affection or compassion and mercy. And that word affection is a very, very deep word, rooted in just deep feeling and sentiment. You know, anytime you study the Greek, it helps us learn the inadequacy of English, because it's such a small language compared to Greek. You know, we have one word for love and they have three, and it's just amazing how much we have to work, you know, as believers to dig deep and really understand and put things in perspective at that time. But this word here that's used for affection is actually used of Jesus in Matthew 9:36, when it says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. That's what he says. For them. It's the same word. Same word we find in Matthew 20:32-34. And it says, so Jesus stood still and called them. And Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And they said, Lord, that our eyes may be open. And so Jesus had compassion. He had compassion and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight. And they followed him. See, when you love someone with this kind of compassion, you actually ache for that person. When you have a brother or a sister that's in sin and they're doing wrong, there's no judgment in your heart because you are aching. You're broken. It hurts you. It's where we get our term gut feeling, and that's splachnoi in the Greek. It doesn't translate very well, but it's not a false humility. It's like, well, no, I feel bad for you. You know, I don't want to help, otherwise I'd feel bad all night. No, that's not godly humility. That's not the point here at all. But it's that we have this compassion and care because of the Holy Spirit. It's something that he is producing in us. And that's the way Jesus cares. It's that compassion. That's why we have the perfect example for a humble servant in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so this fourth resource to walk in humility, we said it was compassion. And then it says, and mercy. Very interesting that Paul uses this word mercy, because it's not the term that you usually find. There's two words for mercy in the Greek, but the one you usually see is in salutations, you know, where it says grace, peace, and mercy be unto you, et cetera, et cetera. But this one is something very different. This is actually used to describe God the Father himself. And it says over in 2 Corinthians 2:3, it said, blessed be the Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. It says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Compassion and mercy, that fourth resource that is available for believers. And what Paul is saying, if we would just simply use what we already have, if we would stop trying to be humble and trying to do things that make us humble and thinking that we just need to have this, you know, syndrome where we just think, oh, woe is me, I can't do anything right, and, you know, we want people to praise us. It's sometimes really that is a sign of pride when people do that. They just, you know, please, you know, yeah, just tell me again how good I am. And really when they say those things, we should just say, yeah, you know, you are a loser. You're right. But God's going to help you through it, you know, and because it's just pride. You know, it's that humility isn't there. And it's because too many Christians try to do it in their own strength. And we've all done that. We failed. Talk about something that is hard. Go try to be humble. Go try to walk in godly humility in your own strength. I wouldn't make it 30 seconds. Here's the thing. We don't have to strain to be humble. We don't have to try to walk in humility. That's not how that works. If we simply rely on the resources that God has given to us, He is never going to tell us to do something that He has not given us the resources and the provision to follow through. Period. Otherwise, we'd never be able to accomplish that. That's not God. He has that tender love for us, that compassion. We're his children. Now, let's look in verse 2. After we've gone through our resources, it says, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same mind, being of one accord, of one mind." So here we see what I would consider two results of actually walking in humility. What's the first one? Well, it says, "Fulfill my joy." It's greater joy. Paul literally is saying, "Fill my joy." Think about that. Walking humbly actually produces greater joy in your life. And we live in a time, man, with so much depression and angst and hurt in the church. But see, happiness depends on what happens. See, the joy of the Lord, man, that's our strength. That's from heaven. I mean, it's something so special. And when we are walking humbly, and we're going to have that greater joy. That's something that is going to be ours, because humility is actually the key to having joy in your life. Have you ever seen that before? I mean, that's so crucial that we recognize that it's all about humility, and that humility produces what? Well, it produces unity, the very thing that the devil wants to steal, and it also produces effectiveness for the spreading of the gospel. That's what it says. So when we are not unified, we actually hurt the furtherance of the gospel. You know, the devil knows that the damage that can be done to the church is not outside the walls, but inside the walls. And he loves it when there's discourse and there's division and people won't humble themselves and simply go to their brother or sister and make things right and sit down and talk about it. But we want to do things in our own flesh, in our own way. And we totally ignore the resources that God has given us. So the second result here of walking in humility, after we see first was greater joy, it's actually going to be closer relationships with others. And they are a direct result of humility. It says there, Christians are to be like-minded. Christians are to be like-minded. So humility actually changes what we think about when we are in the presence of other believers. Think about that it actually changes our thought process, because we are, as Christians, we're supposed to be thinking together. When's the last time you thought together with other believers? Just really sat down and said, you know, let's just talk about the Lord and different things. And you know, it's amazing how much wisdom God puts in those situations when we just sit down with our brothers and sisters in Christ, so we can be renewed and we can be refreshed, and so we can encourage one another. But when we're proud, when we don't care, and we're arrogant, we're not going to find that unity, because it can only be accomplished through humility. And that's it. Second part here, we said the like mind, but it says in verse 2, having the same love. Well, we learned that it changes our reaction, or at least how we think, but here it changes how we respond to each other. How are we going to respond now, walking in this humility? Well, we're going to respond in love. It's actually in the agape of God. See, there's not any different standards. You know, what is it that causes believers, as different and unique as we are, to actually have that unity in which we love one another? I mean, because it's something that's so special, because we just saw that walking in humility not only changes our thinking, it also changes our response to people, which we all need to work on. But then we're going to see it changes also our motivation. It changes the reason we do the things that we do. Look, it says, being of one accord. That's that third result from walking in humility. And it's a very interesting word. It's the Greek word that means souls together. Not usually the word that you see often for being in one accord, but it actually is dealing directly with motivation. And so Paul wants to know, what's your motivations behind your actions? Why do you do what you do? Why do you befriend those certain believers? Do you have an ulterior motive? Is there something that you want from them? We're talking about the proper motivation that does occur when we simply walk humbly. Because I look at verse 2 and I said, man, how in the world is there ever going to be this kind of unity when people are so filled with ulterior motives? It's so hard to trust anybody because, you know, do they want to be your friend or do they just want something from you? Or are they just here to take advantage of you? You know, even unbelievers try to take advantage. Of course, they're lost and they're blind and we need to love them, but they try to take advantage of believers all the time. You know, what do you mean you're not going to give me $20? I thought you were a Christian. Well, yeah, I'm a Christian, not an idiot. You know, praise God. We want to give a hand up, not a handout. I'll buy anybody food. But unless the Lord tells me, I'm not going to hand out money. Does he sometimes? Absolutely. But it's because, why? It's that love that he has in us. It's the Holy Spirit, and he's there to lead us and guide us in the things that we should do. So important to see. So we have to have God's humility in our lives to have that unity, that beautiful unity that the early church once had. It's all about walking humbly with the Lord, learning from him, recognizing that he's bearing the load, not us, and just taking it one step at a time. Amen? So important for us to see. So in verses 3 through 4 now, Paul is letting us know how we would react as believers if we are actually walking in humility. Look at verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness. Well, there's our word humility. It says, but in humility of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. That I can't find a more perfect definition of humility right there in verses 3 and 4. I mean, we could just put that in Webster's dictionary. I mean, that truly is a definition of humility. And Paul's saying when we are walking in humility, three things are going to start to happen. We're going to have three results. And number one, our insensitivity towards others is going to change. The very way that we think and feel about people is going to start to change. And because when we walk in that godly humility, something happens, and it's we care. We truly care. It's not about doing it because we're going to feel guilty all day if we didn't, but it's in our hearts. It's something God has placed there when we're using those resources, and we care. We look at him and say, man, God, that could be me. I'm so thankful that I had this opportunity to give a hand up here in this situation. I mean, it completely changes our focus. But that's so important that we're walking in that humility. But like I said here, we have that insensitivity towards others is going to change. That's why in verse 3 it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Well, what is selfish ambition and conceit? Because obviously it's the opposite of humility. Over in James 3:14 through 16, it says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking, selfish ambition, same word there. It says, in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking is, this is our word again. It says, confusion and every evil thing are there. Wow. So when we are not walking humbly, when we are seeking the things that we want to do, and we're going to do it our way, this actually says it's going to result. It is going to give the fruit of confusion, and not just confusion, every evil thing. And that is the complete opposite of God's wisdom. It's the complete opposite of godly humility, and the devil loves to stir this up in our midst to steal our unity. It's such a trick. It's such a trap of Satan and how he lures us into this. But like I said, the purpose of these relationships that we have in the body, we need to ask ourselves, man, what really is the purpose that I have? Why am I making the friends that I have? Why am I inviting them over to my house? What's really the purpose? What's really the motivation? Is it godly? Is it biblical? Or is it because of self-ambition? Is it something that I want for myself? Because when we have selfish ambition in our lives, when that's there, you're not going to find humility there. They don't go together. And that's what's so sad. So we have to actually remove that selfish ambition from our lives. And then you look back in verse 3. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. We know what selfish ambition is. And then it says, or conceit. And that word conceit, we'll see sometimes like in the King James Version, translated as vain glory. It says in Galatians 5:25 through 26, that if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, that's that vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. You know what vain glory literally means? It means that you're deluded. Not delusional, but maybe a little delusional. Not so far where you think you invented aluminum foil or anything, but you are deluded in your thoughts. That's literally what that's saying. And what happens is when you are deluded like that, you start to believe what's on your mind, what's on your heart, what you have to say is much more important than the individual right in front of you. And it happens all the time. And I mentioned in the first service, you see that at pastors' conferences a lot. And I love pastors and everything else. But, man, sometimes they just wear you out because you get with them and the fellowship isn't there all the time. And it's like playing speed chess. You know, they're just waiting for you to shut up so they can tell you what they want to tell you. And they're not really listening. It's a selfish ambition, whether they realize it or not. Man, we have to be careful. Are we really saying, Lord, help me understand what this person is saying to me. Show me their mind and their heart so I can speak life into them. That's so important. But pastors can oftentimes be real. I mean, it just wears you out, you know, because there isn't that time where we just let our guard down and pull in these four resources and walk in humility. Just walk in humility. So if we walk in humility, we're going to be sensitive towards others' needs. That's going to change. And if we walk in humility, number two, the importance of others becomes your focus. The importance of others becomes your focus. Look in verse 3. It says, but in lowliness, but in humility of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So when we start walking in humility, we start caring about others before we care about ourselves. We start putting others first. Of course, Jesus is always first, but we know that we have a mission. I mean, God is using us every day to touch people's lives, or at least he should be if you're allowing him to. So we can just show people Jesus and let them know, I'm a loser, I'm going to fail you, but let me tell you how great the Lord is, because anything that is good that we have in us is from the Lord, it's from above. You know, our righteousness is just as filthy rags, right? I mean, we couldn't even stand before God if Jesus wouldn't have died on the cross and given unto us his righteousness. And now we have access to God. And let us not take for granted what we have. But that's the idea. And so what I think here when it says, let each other esteem others. Well, esteem there means actually to guide. It actually means to guide. So let each guide others better than himself. See, Paul is telling us what should guide our minds when we are talking with other believers. Did you see what it was? It's that they are more important than you. When's the last time we have done that? Paul says that's what's supposed to guide your minds when you want to walk in humility. That what's on their heart, what's on their mind is actually more important than anything that you have to say. That convicts me. I'm glad it doesn't convict any of you. God's good. We can have fun. It's okay. Relax, guys. Bill's not here. Listen, when that biblical humility that's only from God, it's a gift from the Lord, when it truly begins to control you, well, the importance of others starts to change. It becomes a priority. It actually matters. And when it says better, when it says let each esteem others better than himself, that actually means to hold above. It's speaking in terms of priority. Doesn't mean you don't take care of the things that God has given unto you and, oh, I'm just going to neglect my family so I can do... No, no, no. It's saying that when we are in fellowship with one another, that we hold that person and what they need and what they want to say above our own interests. They become a priority in our lives because we turn our minds off of self and onto them. And like I said, with all the hurt that's in the church today, listen, people need godly friendships. They need a Proverbs 17:17 friend that loves at all times. That's going to be there. That's going to tell them, listen, I love you, but you know, you're in sin right now. This isn't right. Let me pray for you. Let me encourage you. That's going to be there and going to love at all times. And that friendship is something that is created by God. And we will never be a true friend to one another if we don't follow the example of Jesus Christ. We can't find friendship in the world. We can only find it in the body of Jesus Christ while we're here on earth. What kind of friendships are we really investing in? How do we really think? What's in our mind when we're talking to others? Is it, man, I just hope they hurry up so I can pray for them and get out of here? Or is it, you know, Lord, this is really cool that you're getting, that you would even use me, that it's this clay pot. And I hope that treasure that's in me, which is you, just shines and touches this person and brings encouragement to them and to me too. And that's what we need to do. But that's why it says, let each esteem others better than himself. So when we are walking in humility, just real quick, those things that we covered, the insensitivity that we have towards others is going to change. We're going to start seeing them differently. The importance of others is going to become our focus. We're not going to look at ourselves anymore. We're going to start looking at others. And then the final one is that the interest of others begins to characterize you. The interest of others begins to characterize you. Look in verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. You know, it is not difficult to look out for your own interest and for the things that you like, right? I mean, that's something that's easy to do, yet we're supposed to be looking out for the interest of others is what this says. And I love the word look out. It's where we have our English word scope. It's the idea of like a bishop, you know, you're overseeing everything. And you really care. It's not something that you just, you know, do half-heartedly, but you do it to the best of your abilities in the strength of the Lord. And so Paul is saying, listen, we are supposed to have the same concern, that the same love and care for one another in the people's interest, in their interest, as we do our own. Well, that's something I fail at often. Anybody else have trouble with that? It's so easy. Because, see, the world is geared for us putting ourselves first, you know, being the best we could be. I hear it taught in the pulpit, you know, this self-help stuff. And it's like, man, you have all the resources you need to walk humbly. I mean, you just need the Lord, and you need to be learning from him. It's a process. It's a step at a time. And like I said earlier, if you feel like you're being smashed by the weight, well, you're not really relying on him. Well, we've all done that, you know, and tried, and then we just keep following. It's like, I wonder what happened, you know. Well, we were not doing it God's way. But, you know, as I was really studying this verse 4, when it says, you know, look out not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others, it just reminded me just how, what a mosaic the Church of Jesus Christ really is. I mean, how different we are. I love that we have such a diverse church here at Calvary. But we're all different, and in that, we have to remember that the common ground that we have is the Holy Spirit. It's okay that we look different and come from different classes and backgrounds, and some are more educated than others and this, that, and the other, but that doesn't mean anything. Those are world standards. That's not how God wants us to see people because, you know, it's easy to be a friend with somebody that just likes everything you like, you know. You say, oh, you want to go play football? Yeah, let's go play football, you know. And it's like, what do you mean you like ballet? You know, I mean, it's how am I going to hang out with you? We don't have anything in common. You want to go to the Bass Hall, you know, and see the Nutcracker? Come on. And, you know, I want to go play golf or something. I like going to the Bass Hall. But when I was really reading this area and studying it, the Lord really spoke to me about humility. And it's something that I had never seen before. And it's about humility regarding a friendship that I have with my best friend, Garrett. We've been friends for nearly two decades, I suppose, and went to high school and college together and loves the Lord. He was in ministry for a period of time. But we are completely and totally opposite in every single way imaginable. And I don't know how he's put up with me for all these years, but obviously it's because he's very humble. But, you know, he's a Presbyterian. Oh, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. His wife's a pastor. Oh, Lord, shut the door to the church, you know. But I tell you, they love the Lord. They serve him and they serve the people. And God is using her and Garrett for mighty ministries. But they're, like I said, you know, him and I, we're completely and totally different. And when I was in this study, I sent him a text. I'm not saying, oh, how great I am. I mean, this was a humbling thing that God spoke to me. But I sent him a text, and I wanted to read it to you. I sent it, I think, on Monday. And I said, Garrett, I'm doing a study in Philippians 2 for Sunday's message, and I wanted to say I am thankful God brought me such a great friend with such different and eccentric interests. I'm very much the introvert, and he's the extrovert. You know what I mean? So he'll start, you know, dancing in the middle of the restaurant just to embarrass me, that kind of stuff. He's a tormented soul. And it says, but I told him, I said, listen, I said, I realize now from God's word that he used you and still uses you to bring much needed humility in my life. And I can look back over the years and just see how much God used him. And I didn't even recognize it. I mean, all this time. And it would just hit me like a ton of bricks. And I told him, I said, after all, it is easy to care about a person's interests as much as your own when they're the same. But the true test comes when the person's interests are the opposite of yours and you still care as much as if they were your own. And as different as he is, you know, I care just as much about the things that he does that are important to him, even though I have absolutely no interest in them whatsoever. But I care just as much as if it was my own. And he texted me back and said, greatly worded, brother, couldn't agree more. God is good. And I love that because that Presbyterian watches these services quite a bit because he knows where I came from. And he'll watch it go, oh, Thomas, if they only knew, you know. But God humbled me, and he's still humbling me. And he uses people to do that. He uses circumstances to do that. But it's a really neat thing when he does it in the form of friendships. And it's simply by walking humbly that he starts to unite us as believers in the things that really don't matter, like, you know, denominations, of course, not. I'm not saying a cult, you know, like the Mormons or anything like that, but just that, you know, people who teach the Word of God, you know, those things shouldn't divide us because we wear jeans here and not suits shouldn't divide us. You know, we let so many things that are external and that are, you know, very pharisaical in the sense of it's just like the Pharisees. You know, we elevate that instead of saying, you know, that doesn't matter. I thought that we had the Holy Spirit. I thought that is the person of the Holy Spirit is that which binds us together. It is that which unifies us. But are we grieving him because we're not walking in humility? Are we vexing the Holy Spirit? Are we making him sad because he has great things for us that we're not walking in? I think we've all fallen in that trap. Now, we don't have time to cover verse 5 in depth, and it's not part of my text, but I just want you to look at something real quick as we read this. Just one thing I want to show you. In verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Literally in the Greek, that says, keep on thinking this in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. Well, what are we supposed to continue thinking that was in Jesus Christ? It's humility. That's what this whole chapter is about. It's about humility because Jesus is actually the supreme example for or of humility. He's the example of which we should follow. And I tell you, if we get into the last, you know, bit of this chapter, we see that in an amazing, amazing way when he came to this earth as a little baby. Came to die just to save us. I mean, talk about the humility in that man. But when we are walking humbly, and we're walking humbly through his power, well, that's the way, church, that we truly secure the unity that God has for us. Let's not allow the devil to steal from us what God has already prepared us to do. We have the resources. We have the Holy Spirit. Let's get busy. Let's ask God right now to just change our focus, and then we can realize that humility is a beautiful thing when we do it God's way. It's not about straining to do it or you know, laying out a list of things and then I'm going to be humble. No, it's relying on God and the resources that he's given us. And you take one step at a time. He's bearing the load, but you're strapped in with him. Amen. Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Father God, we just thank you for your desire for your church, your overall plan for your church is one that is united. Lord, we know that the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to steal any form of humility out of our lives, as he knows that has a direct effect on the spread of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus Christ. It keeps believers isolated and alone. When God wants to use us and even use the painful experiences of our past so we can show people the Word of God and tell them the amazing things that he's done for us, and that he's never going to leave us, he's never going to forsake us, but that he loves us. And he loved us enough to give us these amazing resources that are ours. We have them so we can truly walk humbly. Lord, I just ask if there is an area at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth where there is entrance or an entry to the wicked one that is coming to attempt to steal the unity of this church. I thank you in the name of Jesus that that is closed. That there is a hedge of protection around this church and your people, Lord, where there's no entry on every side. But Lord, truly help us this week, all of us, Father, to better understand that godly humility so we can bring glory to you and truly see you and you can see us. We can have that intimate communion in a way that's not possible outside of humility. So Lord, just bless and keep your people. We just thank you. We praise you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen. God's good. Will you stand to your feet with me, please?